Welcome to another episode of Edgewood Sermon Audio. This sermon is from Pastor Paul Fuller. This is our 18th sermon from the book of Colossians, that epistle to the Colossians. And we are right in the middle of a digging into the practicality and the application of what we learned in the first half of Colossians. So please join us as we listen to this next sermon. And if you have any questions, don't forget you can always reach out to Edgewood Church to ask any questions. You can talk to Pastor Paul directly if you need to, and he'd be more than happy to offer any counsel or direction or answer any questions that you might have about this sermon or anything else.
King of Heaven, we are here today worshiping you through singing, through giving, through fellowship, but now to hear from you. And we thank you this morning for the reminders of what a mighty refuge you are and what a good God you are, and the reminder that we always need you every moment. Father, we praise you for how you have sustained us through the battles, through accidents we didn't know were waiting, how you preserved us. God, we thank you for being such a good and loving and gentle God. Father, we plead with you this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off with a critical pattern for you to see in Scripture before we jump into our text. If I asked you to move this pile of logs all by yourself and without any tools, I think you'd think I was nuts, right? But if I told you, I want you to move that pile of logs and I have the best equipment that is in top shape and will help you move at least 8 to 9 logs at a time and gave you the training to use the equipment, you'd be like, okay, all right, I can do that. Let's do it. Or if I told you, I want you to walk down this dark alley tonight, and it's 2:30 a.m., and it's downtown Chicago. Why are you laughing? But if I told you, you must walk down this alley, but I'm sending you with armed guards, and you'll have every protection needed, I think you'd be confident and going and doing what I asked you to do, wouldn't you? When you're given a job to do, a command to obey, and you're also given all the resources to do the job well, then it really doesn't seem like something insurmountable, does it? If you've been given what you need to do it, then you can do the thing. And I want you to see that pattern in the last 4 sections of Colossians that we've covered. And what you're going to see is a pattern like this. You're going to see a command to do something that is always anchored to a specific truth about who you are in Christ. You're going to see this pattern in Colossians. We've already seen it. You may not have realized it. And then you're going to see it in today's passage. There will be a foundational truth, which is the resources for you to do what's being asked to do. And you'll be given a command. You can do this command because they're anchored to these foundational truths. That's what you're going to see. And it's not just enough to just think about these commands and muscle through obedience. You must remember and believe these specific truths about what God says. These truths are going to fuel, they're going to empower you to do what you're called to. Well, let's look at an example. So when we came through the Colossians 2, we got to verse 16, and you get this command that says, let no one pass judgment on you. You could think about this, if you just started with this verse and ignored that word in yellow, you could say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let anybody speak ill of me, even when they do. I'm not going to think about it. But that kind of living is not going to work, because it's not anchored to anything to help you support. It's not giving you the tools or the resources you need. But there's this word therefore. That's so key, because everything that came before that was truths such as you are filled in him. You are complete in him. You have been raised with Christ. Your debts have been canceled, nailed to a tree. All of those things were right before that word therefore. That's an anchor. These little words are so important in your Bible because they're anchors. Those little bolts that hold these two together, those little therefores are anchors, because they help you see what it is that God's calling you to do, and they're anchored to the power to do what you've been asked. Then we got to Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, and it says, seek the things above. Put your mind on the right things. Start thinking about the good stuff. Don't be thinking about the bad stuff. If you ignored the then, which is really a therefore, and you ignored all that and just said, okay, I got to think right. I'm going to do the right thing. What's that? You're going to be like, it's not going to work, because you're human. You still have the flesh in you. You're going to be distracted. If, however, you realize I have been raised with Christ, I'm with Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. I'm with him. And when my life is hidden with Christ, and Christ is my life, and I'm going to appear with him in glory, then I can set my mind on the things that are above. I can do this because these things are all true. Then we got to the next block, and it says, stop sinning. Stop being involved in immorality. If that was your verse you memorized and you didn't even remember this word therefore, that is not going to work. You're going to try real hard to stop looking at that porn, and it's going to work for about a day. And then you're going to be tempted, and you're going to have a hard day at work, and your resolve is going to crumble. However, if you remember this word therefore, well, the verse that came right before it is this: Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Therefore, I can put away all these awful things, right? The next verse, this is what we just read, right? Preached through right before Good Friday. He says, stop using awful words with each other. Stop being angry with each other. If all I focused on as a pastor is stop being angry, you're not going to have much success in your life. However, if you see this word seeing that, that's like one of those anchor bolts. What is he saying? He said, you've put off the old man. You are now in Christ that's being renewed in knowledge. You're in Christ. Christ is all and in all. When you remember that, you will transform your life. And these things, like, don't lie to each other, because I am in Christ, you're in Christ. It will transform every single one of these. The command to not do something or to do something is anchored to a truth about who you are in Christ. Every single one of them. They're all anchored to a truth about who you are in Christ. That pattern is, again, there's a command to do something, but it's resting on and anchored into a truth about who you are in Christ. Now, I want to give you three things first about that pattern. Really important before we still look at our Colossians text. First of all, the Bible doesn't preach moralism, and we shouldn't either. So what's moralism? Moralism is do-gooder religion. Okay? It's a religion that's divorced from the unique message of the gospel. What I mean by that is I was talking to someone the other day, and they told me, literally they told me this. They said they let their kids pick which religion they want. Because, and they said this to me, they're all basically the same. And here's what they proceeded to tell me. They said, well, you know, you got a higher power, and that higher power wants you to do something. And if you do those things, there's all these benefits. right? And if you want those benefits, then you obey the higher power, and that encapsulates your religion. That's moralism. And in fact, in one sense, they were right. That describes every single religion except one. Every single religion of the world that describes. There's a higher power, there's something else. You want what they, if you want what they, the benefits they promise, you just do what they ask and you'll get those. Here's the thing. All of those religions say do, but the gospel of Jesus Christ says done. Moralism says do, and the gospel of Jesus Christ says it's been done for you, because you wouldn't be able to do it. That's the difference. Now, you may say, well, does that mean that the Christian life is do whatever you want to do? That how do these commands fit in? The way they fit in, living the Christian life is not about obedience to God to get him to be happy with you. It's not about obeying him so that you stay in his good graces. These commands that you're going to see in Scripture and that we've seen are all about a response to what's been done for you. They are all anchored in the truth of who you are in Christ. If Christ has done all this for you, then you are free now to become what he intended you to be. So it's not like you say, well, now, but Jesus has forgiven my sins, I can go live like hell. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, I've saved you. You will be with me. And now I'm going to give you the power to change. That is Christianity. That is not moralism. The next thing you need to see is that God always gives power for his commands. He will give you commands to do. But those commands are not there to earn heaven, to earn the benefits of the higher power. They are commands to change you and help you because you've already been given them, given the resources to do them, the power of them. It's just like I had that picture of the logs. Let's imagine that we had a pretty bad storm and the driveway was blocked from trees that fell down. And if I said, go out there and clean it all up, and I'm not even going to give you a chainsaw, you wouldn't be able to do it. But God never does that. He always will give you the power to do what he asks you to do. And he doesn't even just give you a chainsaw. He gives you the bulldozer of your union with Christ, which leads me to the third point I want you to see about the pattern, is that the power to live in him comes from being united to him. That's what we've seen in Colossians. Because if you've come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, he has joined you to him. And that power to do what he says comes from being connected to him. Look at all the truths that we have covered so far in Colossians about your union with Christ. I mean, what is that, 12? It's a lot of truths. You're complete in him. You've been united to him in his death and resurrection. He's made you alive in him and forgiven you of all your sins. He's erased all the accusations against you. He's destroyed the powers that stand against you. He's connected you to the life-giving power of his body. He reigns in heaven and intercedes for you. You're hidden securely in him. And when Christ returns, you'll be with him. He is your life. You're connected to the new man and are being changed now. Christ is your all and all. All of those truths, you cannot lose sight of those when you see commands, like you're about to see in our passage. Or like the ones we just had before. You cannot lose sight of these. These are integral to you being able to do what God asks you to do. So, all of that's just the introduction to today's sermon. Jeff's like, yes, 2 hours, here we go. No. Let's read our text today. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Excuse me. Forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay, what's the main point of that passage? Here's the main point. In light of who you are in Christ, everything changes. In light of who you are in Christ, connected to Him, everything changes. The Apostle Paul, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us three commands in this passage focused on how your life will change in Christ. As I said, it's the same pattern. This verse we look at, these verses together, he gives us commands, but there's three commands. Every single one of them are anchored, connected to who we are in Christ. I really wanted to give an illustration as well, but I think only half, like the guys in the room would catch it. When you think about putting up the frame in a building, you've got a concrete base and you anchor, you put in anchors, right? And I was gonna show the illustration, the girls are gonna be like, what is this? Those anchors, those concrete anchors that go into the concrete, guys, that's what these are. You're gonna see anchors into your union with Christ so that you can do these things. And remember, it's not moralism, it's a life lived in response to who you are in Christ. So let's look at the first command. Live in light of who you are in Christ. What does the verse say that you are? It says you're chosen, holy, and beloved. You're chosen, holy, and beloved. So let's look at the pattern. Here it is. What's the foundational truth of your union with Christ? Is that you're chosen, holy, and beloved. So he says, live like Jesus, live like Christ. But he doesn't separate it from being chosen, holy, and beloved. Let's look at that. He says, first of all, put on. And that could literally be translated as clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. It's similarly to how walk in him in verse 6 of chapter 2 controls the rest of the letter. This put on sets the stage for all the rest of these verses here. So what does it look like to put on, to clothe yourself with Christ's likeness, with Jesus? So he says, then, put on then. This is another, that's your anchor word. That word then is just like therefore. That's the anchor bolts. Put on, clothe yourself, therefore, because as, it's really crazy because the then is anchoring it to what he said before, but then he goes as, it's almost like a double stuffed Oreo cookie. You've got awesomeness all piled up in here. Jesus is in me, but then I am God's chosen one. Man, this truth, if you're reading the King James Version, it says the elect of God. You're the elect of God. That is literally translated here as God's chosen ones. I don't know how to handle this and make it like all rationalized because I can't. You're chosen by God. It says here, before you ever said yes to him, he chose you. Just like Israel, it had nothing to do with how special you were. It had nothing to do with your propensity to say yes. Before the foundation of the world, it says right here, he chose you. He chose you. Now, don't get hung up on how this works. My friend's mentor, my friend's another pastor, and he had an older pastor who would kind of coach him, teach him. He said, you just tell people, come to Jesus. And when they get here, you'll tell them how they got here. God chose you. Don't worry about how that works. because we can get into all kinds of arguments about how it works. Just say, thank you, Jesus. I have no idea why you would choose me, but thank you, Jesus. It doesn't stop there. He says, you're holy and beloved. In Christ, you're declared righteous, holy, because of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. And in Christ, get this, you are beloved. God has set his electing righteous love on you. You may lose everything on this earth. You may lose your arm, right, Janie? You may lose your hair because of radiation. You may lose everything. But none of that matters if you are in Christ, because you're chosen, you're holy, and beloved. You may have been rejected in your life by family, by your closest loved ones, by a spouse. But God says to you, I chose you. I've made you righteous in Christ. And I love you. You are the beloved of God. As chosen, holy, and beloved children of God, though, this verse tells us then to put on the character of Christ. The character of Christ. So the previous verses, Paul gave two sets of five things, five bad things, vices. All the first five were all about immorality. Then he gave us five vices about anger. Now he gives us five virtues to clothe ourselves with. He says, because you're chosen, holy, and beloved, put on Jesus. Put on the clothes that looks like Jesus. And I don't think I need to dig deep into these words. You'll understand them. The only one you may not understand is meekness. Meekness is like, we had a guy who was visiting for a while, Brian. He had arms that were bigger than my thighs. This dude was like, whoa, crazy big. Picture somebody like Brian holding a brand new baby girl. That gentleness, that's meekness. That's power under control. That's what meekness is. You've been given strength in Christ. You've been given character and fortitude. Meekness says gentleness. What's really awesome, he's telling you put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Does this not describe Jesus? If you close your eyes and try to imagine what he might have been like, he wasn't a pansy. He wasn't soft and mamby-pamby. He was a strong man, but was a compassionate man, a man with kindness and humble and meek and patient. That's the way he is to you. It's the way he is to me. And that's what he's telling us to put on. And you'd be like, how in the world can I put on that? Well, should I go back to the list? Well, lots of clicks. How can you do this? How can you put on that character? Because of all of that is true. All of that is 100% true. If you are in Christ, you have every resource. You have the anchors into this truth that you are chosen, holy, and beloved. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, when is this hardest to do or be? It's hardest when the other person isn't like that, right? It's all really nice for me to be, I can be compassionate and kind and patient with my brother Matt here, because Matt's not a jerk. He said most of the time. I've never seen Matt be a jerk. This is hard to do when the other person isn't like that. It's hard to do, right? That's when the other person has, for instance, let me give you some words that might sound familiar: anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk. Huh, that's the verses before. When people are like that, yet you're called to be this. And he's given you the resources to do it. So, you know, what we want to do in those situations when they're not like this towards us is we want to win, right? Conflict comes and you want to win. That's the way we are naturally. It's not a good natural. You want to prove that you're right. You want to make them know that they need to pay. So that leads us to the next command, though, that Paul has for us. He tells us here to lose in light of who you are in Christ. You want to win, but Paul's telling us right here to lose in light of who you are in Christ. What is that truth? It's that you're forgiven. Now, I think, again, there's something about this passage, these several paragraphs, that I think hit us guys maybe a little bit stronger than girls, because we want to win, right? We have this notion, this feeling of, I've got to be right. Now, I'm sure it takes a different form in the female mind, but there is this sense for me to tell you guys, you need to be losers. And I don't mean that in the negative connotation, but you need to lose. Be willing to say, okay, I'm going to back down. I don't need to fight you on this. How can you do that when you know that you're forgiven? When you know that you're forgiven, I want you to look at this here. Why would he say this? Why would he say this? Well, because Christ has absorbed the penalty, the debt you owe him, that every sin against him and against you cost. He has lost everything for you. Everything. Infinitely unimaginable for us. He lost everything. Look at verse 13 again. It says, bearing with one another. And if one another has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So what does that bearing with one another mean? It means to put up with. It means to live with difficult people under difficult circumstances. It means to overlook their weirdness. I mean, you put up with my obtuseness. We're called to put up with each other. And forgiving each other means, well, to forgive. So how are those different? How is bearing with one another different than forgiving one another? Because that's two commands there. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Well, the first thing is bearing with one another means we put up with quirks. We put up with quirks. I've got quirks. You've got quirks. We are all, what is it here? We're all idiots here. We are. That's human beingness. We are not plastic people. We don't put on a fake face here. We're weird, and we've got quirks, and we put up with each other. That's what he means, to bear with one another. But we forgive sin. Now, again, you see the pattern that I've been talking about all morning. God doesn't tell you to muscle up and do this. He gives you the gospel power to do what is so, so hard to do. He says, even as the Lord has forgiven you. So as, this word as here is another way of saying in the way that the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So you need to look at how does the Lord forgive, and that will show you how to forgive others. So, what is forgiveness? I mean, maybe we should take a minute just to talk about that. What does it mean to forgive someone? I'll give you a definition. To forgive someone means to release someone from paying a debt they owe you. Now, it may be financial, it may not be financial, but it's a debt they owe you. To forgive someone means to release them from paying a debt. Now, in forgiving someone, you are intentionally and actively not requiring someone to pay you back. You are not making them pay for what they did to you in whatever way you think they should pay. So let me give you an example. I was going to have some cash in my pocket and have somebody come up, but I never have cash and I never remember to have cash. So just pretend with me that I have a $20 bill in my pocket and I have Chris come up here and take it from me. Okay? So Chris has taken this $20 bill from me. At that point, Chris owes me $20, does he not? Right? Chris owes me $20. We love Old Testament justice because in Old Testament justice, he now owes me 40 if he took that without asking. Right? So we would say, if I was in an Old Testament way and he stole that 20, he owes me 40. You were required to pay back twice. If you stole a bull, you got to give two bulls back. Forgiveness says you don't have to pay me back. That's what forgiveness is. It is costly. It absorbs the payment instead of excising it out of someone. Now you're thinking financially, turn it over to something when someone has hurt you. They owe you because they've hurt you. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to make them pay me back. I'm going to absorb the cost. I'm going to release them from paying that debt back. This is probably the hardest thing to do as a Christian, isn't it? Because when you think about real hurts, you can't imagine the level of pain that you have inflicted against Jesus Christ. He absorbed the cost for you. He absorbed a cost that you could never repay. If you imagine Matthew 18 as a parable where a man owed the master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is in a sum more than $1 billion in today's money. One talent was an exorbitant amount of money. It was a weight of gold or silver, and it was, today's money would be a lot, and 10,000 of them would be close to $1 billion. In this parable, Jesus tells, the man goes and begs for mercy from the one he owes it to. And the one who is owed the debt says, I forgive you. I release you from that debt. That means that man, the man who was owed the money, absorbed the cost of 10,000 talents. That man that was forgiven goes out and finds someone who owes him a denarius, which is one day's wage, and chokes him and demands that he pay him. That, my friends, is a picture of why it's so hard, because that's what we do. You must realize that you owe more than $1 billion. You owe an infinite amount to Jesus Christ, and he has released you from that debt. If he has released you from that debt, then you can forgive anyone. Now, forgiveness is not easy. I've just told you the concepts. But to do it is much harder than it sounds, right? I want to give you four little words, phrases, from the material that Audrey is teaching the children right now. It's about conflict resolution. And in a few weeks, she's going to teach them this. Forgiveness makes these four promises. And this little ditty should be easy for you to remember. Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. Let me break that down. Because I think this captures what you must think about all the time actively with forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not a one-time thing. because you will be tempted to think later. So the first part is good thought. It means that I will think good thoughts about you and do good to you. This is the hardest one because it's the battle in the mind is the hardest, to sit there and chew on how they've hurt you. Forgiveness is an active commitment on your part to not sit there and dwell on it. Hurt you not promises that I will not bring this situation up to use it against you to hurt you. Now, if you're a repeat offender, I may have to bring it up to help you constructively with it, but I'm committing to not use this against you as a punishment tool, because that in itself would be trying to get payment. I'm not going to do this for you because remember what you did to me before? That is not forgiveness. That is bringing it up to hurt them. It's making them pay. You're making a commitment. We'll talk later, but you're making a commitment to say, I am not going to use this against you to hurt you, to make you pay. The third thing is I'm not going to talk to others who are not involved in helping you solve this problem. That's really important. In fact, there should be very few people that you would be talking to help you solve the problem. And we rationalize, well, they're going to pray with me about it. No. Talk to someone maybe, but that's someone who's actively going to come with you and help you work this problem out. Nobody else needs to know. That is a commitment that you're making in forgiveness. I'm not going to gossip about this. And the fourth one is a promise that where it's possible, we will be friends again. Because the level of hurt may not be something you can just say, we're going to be happy dory, hunky-dory again. This person may be in prison. But you're going to hold out hope that there could be some kind of reconciliation of some form. Now, this is just, I wanted to talk about this a little bit, and I realized, because you've got thoughts, Steve, there's a lot to unpack in forgiveness. If you struggle with this thought, this topic, may I encourage you to read a book called Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze. Chris Bronze walks through biblical forgiveness, walking through how does this work in very complex, hard situations. So I encourage you to read that. Okay. One more point here. So Paul tells us to live in light of who you are in Christ, chosen, holy, and beloved. He tells us to lose. And by that, I mean be willing to not have to have them pay you back. Lose in light of who you are in Christ, forgiven. And then he says, love in light of who you are in Christ. And the anchor is that the foundational truth is that you're connected. Let me show you this in the verse. So first of all, the foundational truth is that you're connected to Christ and therefore to each other. So therefore, love like Christ. Above all these, put on love. So these is the connector. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That word binds there, it's hard to see with the lights on, but this is a boat. Ancient boats were weaved together using these little anchors, wood anchors. That Greek word here, bind, is the same Greek word they would use for describing how they would bind together pieces of wood into one unit. This is the kind of love that God's calling us to. It's one that binds us together. God has shown us the greatest love of all in sending his son to die for us and rise again for us. And when we show love to one another, we are fastening each other together into one body, into one loving community that shows the world what Jesus is like. So to close out my message today, I want you to think about a moment in your life when someone showed you what love looked like. Some kind of hard trial. What did that person do or persons do. I think in most cases, it probably wasn't the words that they said to you at the moment. I think next week we'll see that there are Christ-centered life does involve words. It does mean speaking to one another, but when it comes to showing love, I have a feeling that what you remember about that person is not so much what they said, but what they did. They stuck by you in the hardest times, when you were at your worst, when you had said things you regret, they didn't leave. When you needed them the most, they served you. When you were desperate, they probably did speak encouraging words, but you might not remember what those words were. But you remember that they were there when you needed them most. That's what Paul means when he says, above all these, put on agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness, it says in the King James, the bond of perfectness. So brothers and sisters, in light of who you are in Christ, everything changes. And the way you interact with each other, when it's hardest, it's different when you remember that you're chosen, holy, and beloved by the King of the universe. And the way you forgive others when they hurt you is different when you remember that you are forgiven an infinite debt you could never repay. And the way you love others is different because you know that God has first loved you and joined you to his bride, the church. So let us love as Christ has loved and gave himself up for us that we might show his glory to the world around us and they might know his love for them through our actions. If I could have the men come forward, we will take up to participate in the Lord's table together.